Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. Please listen for God's word to you today. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus has finally arrived. His disciples, his followers, his Talmudim, the 12, have followed him some 75 miles on foot from the area around the Sea of Galilee where Jesus had been teaching and preaching. The people have welcomed him, laying their cloaks upon the road ahead of him, waving palms, branches of palm after him, calling out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna." And as Jesus rolled a colt to the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, only he knew what was ahead. He has alienated the temple authorities. He has cast out the money changers from the temple and chastised the religious leaders, repeatedly saying to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." As the feast of the unleavened bread, called the Passover, approaches, the chief priests seek a way to get rid of Jesus. One of the 12, Judas, called Iscariot, has offered them a way. When the first day of unleavened bread, the day of Passover, came, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Jesus replied to them, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When Jesus instructed the disciples to prepare the Passover meal, they would have prepared a meal something like this modern Jewish Seder. The Passover meal is a traditional family gathering which commemorates the Exodus from Egypt and involves a special meal that is called the Seder. The Seder, which means order, has a very specific set of rituals set down for it and uses a text called the Haggadah. The ritual involves various ritual foods and sayings and prayers. Nothing on the table is selected randomly. Each item has its purpose and its symbolic meaning. They even have their specific spot on the plate. Carpus, which is a green vegetable, usually parsley, and is eaten at the beginning of the meal, and then salt water, which symbolizes the tears shed by the Israelites during their enslavement. Roasted lamb, usually a shank. I bought chops. The lamb shank commemorates the Paschal lamb, which was sacrificed the night before the Hebrews left Egypt, the night when the angel of death passed over the land of Egypt and struck down the firstborn of every household, except those marked by the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. The lamb was eaten as the Israelites' last supper in the land of their bondage in slavery. Paraseth, a salad of apples and nuts, wine and cinnamon, which symbolizes the mortar used by the slaves while they were in Egypt to make bricks. A roasted egg, which can signify springtime and renewal, and also symbolizes the sacrifices of the temple and the hope of their return. Karazet is a bitter herb. Here I have romaine lettuce, which is the standard herb, but it is one that you can change up. It symbolizes the bitterness of slavery in Egypt. There's also a bitter herb of horseradish, which also symbolizes the bitterness of their slavery in Egypt. And finally, hidden under a napkin, perhaps the most important component of the Seder, there is a plate stacked with three pieces of unleavened bread, or matzah. The bread is unleavened because when the Pharaoh finally ordered the Hebrews to leave Egypt, there was no time for them to leaven their bread, so they took unleavened bread with them instead. This bread is eaten at various stages in the meal, representing the various stages of the struggle of the Jewish people. And finally, there's a cup of wine, which I have set out as four cups. Normally at the meal, the wine glass would be filled four times. Each cup of wine represents one of the four biblical promises of redemption mentioned in the Old Testament reading I read to the children. In Exodus 6, where God tells Moses, "Say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God." So we have the cup of sanctification, the cup of, I can't read it, plagues, the cup of salvation or redemption, and finally, the cup of praise. Then at the conclusion of the meal, it is customary to pour a final cup of wine, the cup of Elijah, and open the front door of the home, inviting Elijah to come in, heralding the arrival of the Messiah. So what happens when the Messiah comes to the Passover meal in the person of Jesus of Nazareth? He takes the cup, the first cup, the cup of God's calling out, the cup of sanctification, and he blesses first cup of wine, saying, "Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu, Melech ha'alom, borei pere ha'adema. Blessed art thou, O eternal our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruits of the earth." And he shares the first cup with his disciples. Then they retell the story of the Exodus, recalling the 10 plagues. When they're finished, he takes up the second cup, the cup of God's delivering, the cup of plagues. He pours it, and he blesses the second cup of wine, saying, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, Melech ha'olam. Borei pere ha'adema. Blessed art thou, O eternal, our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruits of the earth." And he shares it with his disciples. They then share the paschal meal. And when they're finished, he takes up the cup the third time, the cup of God's redeeming, cup of salvation. And he blesses it, saying, Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu, Melech Ha'olam, Borei Perei Ha'adima. Blessed art thou, O eternal, our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruits of the earth, and according to the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he told them to drink. Then he picked up the bread, the hidden matzah. And he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The disciples must have been stunned. Jesus had gone off script. He was no longer following the order of the Seder. What was the meaning of this new imagery he was invoking? What is this new covenant of the cup? What did he mean when he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you? Its meaning can be found in the marriage customs of Jesus' time. In the time of Jesus, when a young man wanted to get married, he and his father would go to the home of a girl he wanted to marry, and there he and his father would negotiate with the girl's father about the wedding. Part of what they would negotiate was the bride price. The bride price was an amount of money and goods that the groom and his father would pay the bride's father for his daughter. The bride's father would ask a very large sum, as much as we might pay for a house, for a daughter was a valuable possession. When the bride price was agreed upon, the groom's father would pour out a cup of wine. Which the bridegroom would offer to the bride, saying, this cup I offer to you. Saying, in essence, I love you. I offer my life for you. Will you be my wife? If the bride chose to accept the offer, she would indicate her acceptance by drinking the cup. This would seal the covenant between them. To break the engagement now would require a formal divorce. Jesus comes to us in this sacrament, much like the bridegroom came to the bride. This is the image Jesus invokes when he offers a cup of wine as a new covenant. But what of the old covenant? the covenant with Abraham and his descendants, the people of Israel. In the ancient Near East, it was the custom when making a covenant or a contract to take an animal and cut the animal in two parts, nose to tail. And then both parties would place it on a hillside so that the blood of the animal flowed downhill in a stream. And then each party would walk barefoot through the trail of blood, getting the blood on their feet and on their robes, signifying that they understood that if they broke the covenant, they would owe their blood. That a broken covenant required that they would pay with their own lives. In keeping with the ancient tradition, when God made the covenant with Abraham, promising to make him a great nation of many descendants, God told Abraham to gather together five animals, a heifer, a goat, a ram, a pigeon, and a dove. And Abraham cut each of those from nose to tail and placed them on a hillside so that their blood flowed together in a stream. And then Abraham walked through the trail of blood, getting the blood on his feet and his robes, signifying that he understood that if the people of Israel broke the covenant, they would owe God their very lives. The people of Israel broke their covenant with God again and again and again and again and again. A blood price was owed. When Jesus lifted up the cup of salvation, the cup of redemption, calling it the cup of new covenant, Jesus was offering to pay the bride price for Israel by paying the blood price owed by the people of Israel at the cost of his own life. Jesus knows. Jesus knows that Judas has already betrayed him. Jesus knows that Peter will deny him. Jesus knows that all of his disciples will abandon him. Jesus knows. Even so, he picked up the cup and offered it to his disciples, saying, "This cup I offer to you because I love you. I offer up my life for you. Will you be my spiritual bride?" Once the marriage contract was sealed with a cup of wine, then the bridegroom would return to his father's house. But before he left, he'd say to the bride, "I will go to my father's house and prepare a place for you. When I have prepared a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me as my wife." And the bridegroom would return to his father's house to build a room connected to his father's house for them to live in as man and wife. In the meanwhile, the bride would wait, for she had no idea when the bridegroom would return. It could be a few months, It could be a year, it could be 2 years, without knowing the bride had to be ready at any moment for his return. But she could trust that he would return, for she had been bought with a price. Until I learned about this tradition of the marriage contract, I never fully appreciated how incredibly personal the Lord's Supper really is. Jesus looks at you and 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 me and says, I love you. I love you. Will you marry me? I am willing to pay this price for you. Will you become my spiritual bride? I love you so much, I am willing to pay the ultimate price. I am willing to give up my life for you. Jesus has paid the price for each of us. Are you willing to give him yourself in return?